So tonight's focus will be on Purim, obviously. You know, we have a few days to go. Purim is a very special day, which I think a lot of us know don't appreciate the full power of Purim, you know, as Purim has to offer. So I like bringing out some important ideas about Purim to help us make ourselves have a more meaningful Purim. One idea of Purim, which is a Western known but very powerful, is the fact that Purim is very much a day of tefillah. It's a big day for tefillah. We don't really see it that way. And amongst the craziness and the costumes and the partying and the shochmanis, and we it gets lost somewhere in the excitement. It happens to be a major aspect of Purim is davening. It's a very powerful day for davening. I wanted to be able to elaborate that on tonight and understand why it's so powerful. I think I may have mentioned last week how the Arizal says that Kabbalistically, Purim and Yom Kippur are connected. And we all know that Yom Kippur is a day where we spend the entire day in tefillah, and it's a day, one of the most powerful days in tefillah throughout the entire year. So Purim as well, it carries that power in a certain way, maybe even stronger, and we'll see why. But Purim is a day where it's an extremely powerful day of davening, and we'll see the story of the Megillah is very much interwoven with the concept of tefillah. It's there in the story constantly, and it's a major part of the Nes. So I'm going to try to go through different pieces of the Megillah and ideas of Purim to show the power of davening on Purim. So first and foremost, I don't think I copied this in the packet, but there's a pasuk at the end of the Megillah. It's the end of Perek Tes. And it talks about Mordechai and Esther establishing Purim. And the pasuk reads, I'll start a pasuk Lamed Aleph. L'kayim yimes v'yimei Purim ma'elib az manehem. So we accept upon ourselves to fulfill, to establish Purim at their right times, Kasher Kimalei Mordechai Yehudi Esther Malka, in the same way that Mordechai and Esther established Purim, Mechasher Kimal Nafsham Al Zaram, as they accepted upon themselves and their descendants, Divrei Atzomos Vezakasam, the words of fasting and prayer. So Reb Mefarshim all have their take on what that means, but one understanding of it, which is pretty simple in the pasuk, is that a part of the takana of Purim is not just the party and the celebration and the yomtiv, it's the tzumos v'zakasim. It's also to remember the fasting and the prayers of Mordechai, Esther, and all the Jews in Shushan, and in the entire Persian Empire. So that seems to be, according to this pasuk, part of the main takana of Purim is not just celebrating, but it's also to remember the fasting and the prayer. So we already see that's an essential piece of Purim. So I understand more about this concept. And I think one of the broader ideas is the following. We know that Purim is about the struggle against Haman and Amalek. Amalek is the nation that sees in this world that everything is just coincidence. There's no Ashkacha, Hashem's not in control, He doesn't run the world. We mentioned this a little bit, I think, last week or 2 weeks ago. But Amalek sees everything as a happenstance, just as a coincidence, as an occurrence. They say, it says, Asher Karcha Baderach, they happened upon us on the way. And that's the word karcha, means it was happening. It wasn't planned, there's no hashkacha, there's no divine intervention in the world. It just happens, things just happen. Haman goes to his wife Zeresh and explains to her kol asher karahu, all that happened to him. Now Haman had just led Mordechai around on the horse, and Haman should have realized this is God at play in some way. But Haman didn't see that. Haman saw it all as happenstance. His wife Zeresh was a very smart lady. And Zeresh told him, you know Haman, if he's a Jew, you're in big trouble. That's what she said. But Haman said it's everything that shekarahu, that happened to him. That's what Haman said. So Amalek sees everything as mikra. Davening comes to counteract that. We daven, we're saying, no, there's somebody in control of the world. I have someone to turn towards and request my needs, and he's going to fulfill my needs. That's what davening is, in its most basic form. I'm praising Hashem as the power in this world, and I'm looking towards Hashem to help to guide my life and to give me hatzlacha and success. So davening really stands up, you know, square against Amalek and Haman to show that things in this world are not happenstance. Things in this world happen with a cause, with a reason from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what davening is. So I'm going to go through just a few pieces of Purim and understand more about davening on Purim. So let's start with Tainus Esther. Tainus Esther is an interesting Tainus. We'll look at a source on source number 9. The handout. I mean, Tainus Esther is really unique amongst all of our Tanaisim because really you have Yom Kippur stands alone. Yom Kippur is the one deraisa, Torah sourced fast. Yom Kippur is about fasting for tshuva. It's about fasting to be more like a malach, more spiritual. That's Yom Kippur. The other fasts are about remembering the Chorban. Shiva Sarbatamos, Tisha B'Av, Tzom Gedalia, Sarbatavis. The focus of all those four fasts is that we're mourning over a tragedy. Now, Tanis Esther is very strange because no tragedy ever happened. Baruch Hashem, we were saved, and we celebrated a tremendous miracle the following day. This year, 3 days later. But typically, Tanis Esther is Erev Purim. This year is Thursday. But Purim is a day of celebration. It should be a very happy day. But Tanis Esther, it's there, and it's part of the Purim experience, but it doesn't quite fit the theme. We're not mourning over anything. There's no Churban which occurred. It's the opposite. It was a big nace, and we were saved. So what's the idea of Tanis Esther? So the Mishnah Berurah, he quotes the source and explains this. This is source number 9. The Mishnah Berurah says, Ki yimei Mordechai ve'Esther niklu b'yom yigim ba'adar. We fast on Tanis Esther because on that day in Mordechai ve'Esther's time, the 30th of Adar was the day the Haman had slated to kill the Jews. And on that day we gathered together, lilachim v'lamod al nafsham, to fight and to protect ourselves. So we had to daven to Hashem that He should help us to take revenge upon our enemies. And we know, we find throughout Chazal and the Torah, that when the Jews fought wars, they would fast. We understood that victory doesn't come through our weapons and our bombs and our swords, it was through HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we find that Jews would fast as they were fighting. Like Chazal tell us, Moshe Rabbeinu Avashal, Moshe Rabbeinu B'yom Shenilchem Malk, when Moshe Rabbeinu fought a Malik. And then in Parshas B'Shalach, he fasted. So certainly in Mordechai's time, when they were taking revenge upon their enemies, on Yigim Al-Adar, they fasted as well. Therefore we all fast on that same day, every single year. Nikra Tainus Esther. That's called Tainus Esther. Kedei Lizkor Hashem Yisbarach Roeh V'Shameh Kol Ish Be'es Saraso. This shows that Hashem sees and hears every single individual when he or she is going through a difficult time. Kasher Yisane. When they fast, V'yashuvo Hashem Chalavo, and return to Hashem with all of their hearts, K'mosh Asa B'yomim, like they did in those days. So in other words, Tainus Esther is a day which is established just to mark the fact that Hashem responds to davening and tshuva. That's what Tainus is all about. We're remembering the idea that when they fought against Amalek originally, they fasted. And now we establish the day, Kedei Lizkor, so that we can remember that tefillah is effective. And that tshuva is effective. And that it works. And Hashem listens. That's the whole purpose of the day. It's not a sad day. It's really a happy day. That's why it's a kind of strange feeling. Because on the one hand, Purim is like that coming night. And that's really exciting. And there's nothing I'm mourning over. But it's a day that's there on the calendar just to show us that tefillah is effective. Tefillah is powerful. That's what the day is all about. Because then the Jews fought against their enemies, they fasted and davened, and Hashem responded. And so every single year we mark that day through fasting and davening, knowing that Hashem responds to our tefillos. So Tainus Esther, the whole Purim experience begins with Tainus Esther. That always is the intro to Purim. And that's the day which is on the calendar to teach us about davening. That's what the day is all about. So we see already that Purim is a big day. The lead up to Purim is a big day of davening. That's what Tainus Esther is there for. That's the purpose of the day. So Purim to us is a model for the concept that when a Jew is in distress, when a Jew is going through a difficult time, the response is first and foremost tefillah. That's what Esther shows us, and that's what Purim is all about. The whole Purim story was a result of Hashem listening to our tefillos and seeing our tshuva and responding to us and bringing us an incredible nes. Now I want to look a little bit more also at Mordechai. Now Mordechai is the hero of our story, and Mordechai, we'll see sources here. Mordechai's essence was a person of tefillah. And when I go through a few different points about Mordechai to understand this, let's start with the Medrash, the last page here. This is the Medrash Rabbah, and actually Parshat Sava, this week's Parsha. And the Medrash, I'm jumping in the middle of the Medrash. I wrote in on top the words in by hand because it was just 3 words on the previous page. I don't want to waste a piece of paper. So the Medrash, this part of the Medrash begins, V'ato b'maseinu v'tidruch. It's talking about the pasuk that says, you will trample over all of their high places. It's part of the bracha to Klal Yisrael. When we're in power, we'll be able to overpower our enemies. So the Medrash says, Mordechai, this applied in Mordechai's times. In Mordechai's times, we trampled our enemies. As it says, V'ikach Haman esalvush v'sasus. It says the Haman took the royal clothing and the royal horse and led Mordechai around. So the Medrash asks, Mi garam le Mordechai lovo idei ha'gedula hazos? Why was Mordechai zochet of such greatness? The Mordechai was led on the horse by Haman and given such respect, such kavod. What was his big schus? Emor, so it was said, Shahayim mispalo b'chol shah. Because Mordechai was constantly davening. He was somebody who constantly davened. Shinar Mordechai Yodas Kol Asher Nasa V'Gomer. The pasuk says Mordechai knew all that transpired, that Haman had decreed to kill all the Jews, and it says he came out in the city, Vizak Zaka Gedola Mara, and he screamed out a great and bitter cry. If you look at the side, the underline, the Eitz Yosef, he says, what does that mean? Vizak Zaka Gedola Mara Zminastam He Zakas Tfila. It must mean that Mordechai called out in davening. What was he screaming about? It wasn't a screaming out of despair. He was screaming out of tefillah. It was a tefillah Mordechai was davening. So Mordechai is somebody who was davening constantly. And Mordechai is somebody, when he heard the bad news, his first response was to put on his sak v'efer and go and daven. And also, after Mordechai saw himself rising up in greatness, after Haman led him on the horse, Mordechai didn't stop davening then. You know, some of us would say, you know, I'm davening so hard for Hashem to help us out. Well, look, the tables have turned. Haman has not led me on the horse. Haman is disgraced. I'm on top. I'm done davening. I'm yotze. And Hashem is listening. Mordechai didn't stop at that point. What did Mordechai do? It says that Elav Yashav Mordechai, right after he got off the horse, this is Mordechai returned. Keshev Shem Etchilo, in the same way as before. Mordechai went right back to his davening. So Mordechai is somebody who constantly davened. That was his big schus. And in the thick of the Purim scare, and the threat of Haman, Mordechai immediately to daven. And we'll see more and more sources. Mordechai did not stop davening the entire time through. Mordechai kept on davening and davening and davening until the story was over. That was Mordechai's essence. If we want to go back also to the first source sheet over here. So let's learn more about who Mordechai actually was. So Mordechai is introduced. This is source number one. In the second parak of the Megillah. Ish Yehudi Hayah B'Shushan Abira. There was a Jew in Shushan. Ushmel Mordechai ben Yair ben Shim and Kish Ishimini. So his name is Mordechai, the son of Yair, the son of Shim, the son of Kish, who came from the Shevet of Binyamin, is the simple meaning over there. So he's described as an Ish Yehudi and Ishimini. So the source number two, the Targum Yonasan on the Megillah, he says the following. What's an Ish Yehudi? Gavur Chasida. He was a righteous person. Umoda Umatsli Kodam Elokai, Al Ame. And he would admit and daven before his God, for his nation. So Targum Yonasan is saying our initial introduction to Mordechai, the Shalom Aleichem to Mordechai in the Megillah, Ish Yehudi, defines him as somebody who was a righteous person who would daven for his nation. That's who he was. This is the first, his first mention in the Megillah, mentions him according to Targum Yonasan as somebody who would daven. And then the Pasuk finishes and gives us his Yichus. His Yichus is, he's ben Yair ben Shim Mikish Ishimini. So the Gemara, the source number three, the Gemara tells us why is it giving us this yichus? Who are these people exactly? What does it stand for? So the Gemara says Ish Yehudi Hayah B'Shushan Abira. There was an Ish Yehudi in Shushan. Ish Yemini my kamar. So what does it mean he was an Ish Yemini? Ili Yichusa Kaasi Liach Lichsev Azal Binyamin. If the point is to show his yichus that he's actually from Sheva Binyamin, so why does it stop at Kish? Kish, you can go back. If you want to show me he is someone from Binyamin, take it all the way back. You know, a lot of times in Tanakh you find the lineage going way, way back. So why does it stop there? El Mashnani, why does the Megillah only mention these specific ancestors of Mordechai and no others? So Gemara says it's a remez. It's teaching us a lesson. What's the remez? Tana Kulon al Shmo Nikru. It's showing that he is being defined by these ancestors. Who are they? Ben Yair, he was the son of Yair. What does Yair stand for? Sheheir Einayim Shel Yisrael B'Tfiloso. Mordechai enlightened our eyes, illuminated us through his tefillah. So Mordechai, somebody through his tefillah, was able to inspire us, to pick us up. Ben Shimi, he was the son of Shimi. What does Shimi stand for? Ben Sheshama El Tfiloso. He was the son that Hashem listened to his tefillos. Ben Kish, he was the son of Kish. Shehikish al Shari Rachbim v'niftechulo. He knocked on the gates of mercy of Hashem, and they're open for him. So Mordechai's name, not just his character, but his name is defined by his ability to daven. He's a Ben Yair. He illuminated their eyes in tefillah. Shimi, Hashem listened to his tefillah, and Kish. He knocked on the doors of Shemayim, because Kish means to knock. So again, the Gemara is telling us that Mordechai's essence was a person of davening. An incredible thing. So this is our initial introduction to Mordechai. Now, we already mentioned before, what does Mordechai do? So Mordechai hears the bad news, and the first thing he does is that he puts on sak v'efer, and he goes out in the streets of the city, and he calls out Za'aka Gedola Umara. He screams out a bitter and loud cry. So what's the bitter loud cry? So we saw already the it's Yosef in the Medrash said it was an idea of davening. And I'm also going to share with you the Malbim. If you look over here, source number four, the Malbim describes what's happening. And the Malbim says, Mau haravusa shemordecha yoda. Halo hayadas go l'chol amim. I'm going to skip that. Let me go to the next part. Go back to the second paragraph. Verses Perush. Mordecha yoshev v'shemayim yischak. V'imkol machshavo shechoshav sheshar ha'davar besod. Noda ha'davar l'mordecha yadashkachas Hashem. So the first thing is that, you know, Hashem plays jokes, as it were. You know, Haman tried to keep everything very, very concealed and silent, which the Malbim actually speaks about at length, how they're trying to keep the whole decree, like, on hush-hush, you know, no one should know. Mordechai found out. Through Ashkacha, we had a cold varm she'ovre ben el ben ha'melech, and Mordechai knew everything that transpired between Haman and the king. The king, echrima as ha'melech, and how Haman tricked the king, the cholosav and ha'blos, and all of Haman's plots. So Mordechai at that point prepared himself in two ways. The first thing he did was Shikaras begot Vitoras clothing, like an avelus. Vilbash sak ve'efer, he put on his sackcloth and his ashes, which is a sign of tshuva and a sign of mourning, for tshuva and tefillah, and davening, is our point. Lahafik rotzo mesher biyadol lev malachim. Because Mordechai knew he had to bring out Hashem's will back towards Klal Yisrael. So Hashem is the one who's in control of the hearts of Malachim, as the Pasuk says, Lev Malachim b'yad Hashem. The hearts of Malachim are in Hashem's hands. So Mordechai's first reaction was not to run to speak to Esther. That was the second thing he was going to do. The first thing Mordechai did was daven. V'acharkach, and after Mordechai davened, lem soim tivim, then he took on natural means. But his very first thing he did was to run to daven. That was the very first thing he did. Now, it's interesting, it's a very important point. You know, we always have the balance between hishtadlus and bitachon, davening, human efforts. You know, we know that we need to put forth our efforts to succeed. We also know we have to have Hashem on our side. So a lot of times what we do is first we run for the hishtadlus, and then when we're done with that, we start davening. Now what we do, we say tehillim. Now nothing else to do, we say tehillim. That's like the last thing we do. Really, Mordechai shows us the first thing you do. When lo leinu, we hear something tragic, bad happening, we need Hashem's help. The very first thing is pick up the Tehillim, daven, say something to Hashem, speak to Hashem, try to engender Hashem's goodwill. That's what davening is for. And after that, once you've davened, then you can go take care of your shtadlus. So Mordechai, the first thing he did is he davened. And then, after that, he decided, okay, now I need to speak to Esther. That's what Mordechai did. That's what the Malbim tells us. So Mordechai was someone whose essence was davening. And then beyond that, Mordechai is somebody who knew that this davening is first and foremost when there's any bad news prior to going through the hishtadlus. Again, which is hard for us to do sometimes. Now, it's an incredible thing, because then in Pasuk Gimel, so Mordechai went out in the streets and he yelled out in davening, and I assume part of Mordechai's intent was to inspire all the Jews to the same type of practice of tshuva and tefillah. And then we know in Pasuk Gimel it says v'chol medina medina, every single state, province in Persia, wherever the king's word traveled, evil godly Yehudim sovechi misbit, all the Jews started davening. Sakvif yitzal rabim, everybody put on their sakvif, everybody followed Mordechai's example, and every single Jew, when this decree hit their country, stopped in Davin. That's what they did, because that was the proper response of Klal Yisrael in a time of despair. That's what they should. Davening is the appropriate response. In Pasuk Dawid, the same parak, Pasuk Dawid, so Esther hears about this. Now Esther is in the palace. I guess the Pasha understanding is that she was kind of isolated from all the events happening, because she was up in her palace chamber with all of her servants and everything else. And one of her servants come in and they tell her that Mordechai is out in the street, you know, crying and wearing sackcloth and ashes. She doesn't know why. But it's Chalchal Malkamod, and the queen was very distressed. So she sent clothing to Mordechai so he would take off his sackcloth and come in and speak to her. Because, you know, you couldn't come into the king's palace wearing sackcloth. He'd be dressed in a respectful way. So she sends him the sackcloth in order to change. She wants to speak to Mordechai. What's happening? Tell me, I'm the queen. I have power. I can help you out. What do you need? But Mordechai never told her. He just went to David. He didn't tell her what's happening. So that's what she does. So why? But Mordechai refused the sackcloth. Why did Mordechai refuse the clothing? Why did he refuse the clothing? You know, seemingly it's an opportunity now. Hishtadlus is a proper thing to do. The queen is sending you clothing to come into the palace and speak to her. So why he refused the clothing? So if you look over at source number 7, these are not in order. Let's look at source number 7. This is the parish of the Gra, the Vilna Gaon on the Megillah. He says an incredible thing. He says, why did Mordechai not accept the clothing? It says, Perush sheyasir sakov yovalele shetaber imo mazos. So Esther's intent, source number 7, Esther's intent was that Mordechai should take off his sackcloth and come in and speak to her. Again, which seems to be a very, very good point of ishtadlus. Kisavra shemisyare lomar ayadei shliach. And she thought, maybe Mordechai didn't want to say what's happening through a third party, so he'd want to, he should come and talk to her directly. He didn't accept it. Mordechai does not want to stop his sack, means stop his process of tshuva and davening, even for one moment. So Mordechai understood that right now my job is to daven, and even going in and speaking to the queen is not worth losing out on one moment of my davening. That's Mordechai's value and appreciation of tefillah, and that's how much he understood that the true way to be saved is not through the ishtadlus to Esther, but through the tefillah. So Mordechai went ahead and related the issue through a third party. There was a hasach going back and forth to relate what happened, but Mordechai didn't stop davening. The whole time he wore his sackcloth and actually he continues because his tshuva process, and he did not stop what he was doing in order to speak to Esther. Now you would think, you know, Esther, he raised Esther, he's a close relationship with her, speaking to the queen directly is much more effective, you know, he can really get her to do what needs to be done. He said, no, I'll risk the third party interaction so that I can keep on davening. That's what he did. So it's an amazing thing. He didn't want, even for one moment, if he'll rega echad, for one moment, he didn't want to stop his davening. He understood that tefillah is primary, and ishtadlus is secondary. That's what he understood. If you even look at the battle against Amalek in Parshas B'Shalach, again, the source of the Purim story, you know, the initial source of Haman and Haman's plans is really Amalek, and Amalek is first really described in the Torah in Parshas B'Shalach. And when the Jews are fighting Amalek, so the pasuk describes that Moshe Rabbeinu was up on the hill. He had his hands up. He was holding up his hands. And when his hands were up, the Jews would succeed. And the pasuk says, in the Parshas B'Shalach, it says, Moshe's hands were amuna until sunset, which is a very strange description. What does it mean your hands are amuna? So many mafarshim discuss what that means. The Targum Onkelos says what it means is that Moshe's hands were stretched in tefillah. Prisun bit slow. They're stretched out in tefillah until sunset. So as the Jews are fighting Amalek, Moshe's one job essentially is to remain there davening. As he davened, the Jews were succeeding, and when he didn't daven, the Jews started falling in the battle. That's what Moshe did. So again, when you're fighting Amalek, which again is the Purim story, the goal is to be davening. Davening is the antidote to Amalek. So now we'll move it forward in the Purim story. Go back to the Megillah here. So we're still in Perek Dawid. Perek Dawid has a lot of action. So in Perek Dawid, so Mordechai and Esther are corresponding with each other through Hasach. He's telling Esther what happened, and Esther's responding back. So Mordechai convinces Esther you have to go into the king. Esther was hesitant because it's a big risk. He could kill her for doing that. But Esther says, okay, I'll go into the king, but on one condition. What's the condition? So she says, let's just read the pasuk inside. She says, "Leich kenosis kol Yehudim, gather together all the Jews and Mitzrayim b'Shushan that are found in Shushan, b'tzumu alai, they should fast for me. Al tochu latishtu, do not eat or drink for 3 days, night and day. I will also fast with all of my servants, and with this I'll go into the king. In kasher avarti, avarti. And if I'm killed, I'm killed." So Esther made a condition, I'll do it, I understand I have to, I understand this is my role at this point, I'll risk my life for it, but I need to have all the Jews gathered together, and need them to fast on my behalf. So the Malbim adds in on this point, look at source number 6. The Malbim describes, what was Esther requesting? So obviously she wanted fasting as a sign of tshuva. And the Malbim explains, "Lech kenos achar sheivticha Mordechai shebenkach v'kach Yisrael yoshev Hashem." So Mordechai said, "You know what? No matter what happens, Klal Yisrael will be saved." Mordechai had a lot of bitachon, as we know. "V'yervichu meno rak shel yada tukdam tachshuva." So if you go in, then you will get the schus of saving Klal Yisrael. If you don't, you'll be lost. Someone else will save Klal Yisrael. So Sratz leches achar shebatach liba. So then, at that point, she agreed to go because she developed more bitachon and trust in Hashem. Shagam Tarog Lotova Tikva, and she knows that even if she gets killed, they won't lose all hope. Somebody will save Klal Yisrael. Yishavah Shuli Desibos Chazal. They will be saved through other means. Alze Biksha Shal Kolpanim Yasum Olea. So she requested that I want at least Klal Yisrael to fast for me. V'yavakshu Olea Rachamim and Davim for me. So Esther wanted the tefillahs of Klal Yisrael. It was through their tefillah, Esther knew if they daven on my behalf, I'll succeed going into the melech. So Esther also understood the power of tefillah. And she understood there's no way this is going to work unless Hashem is on our side. And right now, Klal Yisrael had been doing averus, and Hashem also was, as it were, on Haman's team. And the tefillahs and the tshuva had to flip it around. Now this goes to the extent that it's always a funny thing. Why did Esther make two parties? So we spoke about it last week a little bit, and on a deeper level, why did she make two parties? But on a simple level, why did she make two parties? She invites Haman Achashverosh to one party. Achashverosh says to Esther, what do you want, Esther? She says, come back for another party tomorrow. It's a very strange thing, why that would be. So last week we discussed the idea of fighting a Malek goes always on to the tomorrow. But on a much more simple level, the Gra says, he says, why did she request a second party? Because Esther knew that the only way to succeed is to see that Hashem is on our side. And Esther was waiting for a sign from Hashem that the tables have turned. Now Haman's going to fall. And on the first day, she didn't see any sign from Hashem. On the first day, the Jews were still fasting, and the Jews were doing tshuva, and Hashem had not yet accepted that tshuva in the tefillah. We had to do more. There was no sign yet at that moment that Hashem was on our side. So Esther said, okay, I have to delay, I have to stall. Come back again tomorrow. The next day, she saw a sign. What was the sign? Because she saw that morning that Haman led Mordechai around the horse. When she saw that, she said, ah, the tables have turned, we're on top, and Haman is falling, now I can make my request. That's what Esther understood. But Esther knew she needed the tefillahs of Klal Yisrael to bring Hashem onto our side once again, to help us out. And she said, I'm only going in with that condition. There needs to be fasting and davening. With the fasting and davening, I'll go into the king. So that's Esther, only with tefillah. Move forward to the Megillah, right? So it keeps on going. And this we already alluded to before, but now we'll look at it in the Pasuk. So Mordechai is led around on the horse. This is in Perek Zion. Just find it here. In Perek Zion. So Mordechai is led on the horse. This is Perek Vav. And he has to, Haman has to call out. This is what you do to the person the king wants to honor. And then in Pasuk Bez, it says, V'yashav Mordechai Oshar HaMelech. Mordechai returned back to the king's gates. V'haman Nichav Bez, and Haman, you know, was rushed to his house, Avav HaChafui Rosh, you know, mourning and ashamed. But since Mordechai returned, what did he return to? So Rashi says, what did Mordechai return to? And again, I think I stuck that in the packet too. Let me see that. Maybe not. But what did Mordechai return to? So Rashi says, Mordechai returned to his...
Number 5.
What is it here?
Number 5.
Oh, thank you. Let me see. Yeah, thank you. Number 5. It's the Gemara, right? Thank you. So, Yosh Mordechai Shara Melech, Amrav Sheshes, Sheshav, Lesako, Tanisa. Mordechai immediately went back straight to his sackcloth and his fasting. His davening, his tshuva. Yeah, like we said before, Mordechai could have said, okay, you know, I see the things have changed. This is a sign from Hashem. Now it's time just to get Haman out of the picture and move along. But Mordechai said, I still can't stop davening. I can't stop davening. I gotta keep on davening. Keep the tefillahs coming. That's what we need. So again, we see sources throughout the entire Megillah that davening was the key to this nes. And the davening of Klal Yisrael is what really turned the tables and made the Purim miracle happen. That's what davening is. Now there's one more really amazing point that the Gra says. And I'll explain it a little bit further. This is actually going to be source number 8 in the packet. It's a one-liner, but let's just introduce it for a second. There's a concept which Chazal tell us, which is very important to know in the Megillah, which maybe you've heard before. The concept is when you find the word HaMelech in the Megillah, it has double meaning. It means Achashverosh and it means Hashem. Right? HaMelech Achashverosh means Achashverosh only. When the word HaMelech appears by itself, it means both Achashverosh and Malko Sholom, the king of the world. It's an illusion. It's a double meaning. Because Hashem's name is not in the Megillah anywhere. It's a hidden miracle. But a hidden miracle means that Hashem is there. He's just hidden. So when you see Achashverosh acting, making decisions, it's also a sign for what Hashem is doing up in Shemayim as well. That's the idea. And the truth is, whenever you... There's a concept, Lev Melechem Biad Hashem. The hearts of kings are in Hashem's hands. We know Hashem runs the world, but there's a particular hashgacha upon world leaders. The decisions they make are so far-reaching that Hashem has a special hashgacha over them. And when they make a decision, there's much more of a direct hand of Hashem helping that decision. And that's the concept of Pasuk, Lev Melachim Biyad Hashem, the hearts of kings are Hashem's hands. Furthermore, when you see a king, so we know a king for us is supposed to act as a model for understanding Hashem. It's also part of it. For instance, you know, there's a bracha made upon seeing a king. The bracha is, for a Jewish king, it's Shecholok Michachmaso Lireyov, that Hashem divvied of his honor to those who fear him. And for a non-Jewish king, it's Asher Nasa Michvod L'Vasar V'Dom, Hashem gave of his honor to a human being, to flesh and blood. If you say that upon the American president, is a big discussion in Halacha, the Queen of England, there's a lot of discussion who nowadays warrants that bracha based on the fact that people have limited powers. But ultimately, the bracha upon seeing a leader that qualifies is you're looking at this leader and seeing a human being that Hashem has given of his honor, this human being. Because every melech is supposed to be for us a model of Hashem, even a Russia, but the honor given to any king and the power in the king's hands to us is a model of Hashem's power and Hashem's honor. That's how we view a king. So when a king makes a decision, on the one hand, there's a tremendous hashkacha in that decision, Lev Melachim Biyad Hashem, and also we view the king to us as a model to seeing and understanding Hashem. And we don't really perceive so much in this world the power of a human being. But if we were to experience a true king, which we don't have nowadays, you know, for better or for worse, we don't have absolute monarchs anymore. But an absolute monarch, you look at this person, when they're in total control of the entire country, they can decree off with your head and that's it and you're gone, and they can give you millions of dollars on the spot, whatever they want. They don't need to go through Congress, there's no courts that can judge them. Even to this very day, the Queen of England is above the law. That's official law in England, is that the Queen cannot be prosecuted. You know, she's above the law. We can't imagine that in our society. This doesn't, you know, we're not used to that idea. So a king has that concept, is that metaphor in Jewish thought. And that's why the word moshel, which means a ruler, is the word, same as the word mashal, which is an analogy, because a ruler to us is an analogy to Hashem. That's what a ruler is. So moshel and mashal go together. So now, when Esther goes in to the king, and you find this a few times in the Megillah, so Esther always, you know, opens up with this lengthy introduction to her requests. Imah ha-melech tov, masasichim b'nei ha-melech, you know, if it's good in the king's eyes, but I found grace in your eyes, kasher dever lasos, if the melech will do. So Esther has a dual kavana. Esther is speaking, on the one hand, to Achashverosh, but Esther, deep down, is davening to Hashem with those same words. So, like, for instance, you know, Esther goes to the king. Now, the place where the Gerak says this idea is in Perek Zion, right before Haman's death. Achashverosh says to Esther, Esther Malka, what's your request? Vatan Esther Malka Vatomer. So Esther Malka responds and says, if I found grace in your eyes, O king, if it's good in the king's eyes, give me my soul as my request, my nation, you know, as my request as well. So Esther's talking to Achashverosh as far as we could see it in this world, but in Esther's heart, it's really a tefillah to Kosh Baruch Hu. So she's speaking to Hashem. Hashem, if I found grace in your eyes, Hashem. Hashem, if what I'm saying is proper in your eyes, please grant us survival. That's what she's saying. So with that in mind, let's look at source number 8. This one line from the Vilna Gaon. If you look at the first line there, past the period, the da, he says you should know. Shebechol ha-tzadikim, ha-darkam l'kashiyadabru dvar mafnei ha-melech, all tzadikim. When they would speak before a king, in truth, their hearts and their thoughts were davar Kosh Baruch Hu, were clinging to Kosh Baruch Hu himself. That's what the Gaon says. So when Esther's speaking to the king, her heart and her mind are on Hashem. So Achashverosh feels that she's speaking to him. But really, Esther, deep down, she's a tzaddikus, she knows what's right, and she's speaking to Hashem. Hashem, please respond to me, and, you know, please save my nation. That's what she's doing. So when Esther goes into the king, she's also totally engrossed in her davening. Now, as an aside, but this is actually in this piece when Vilna Gaon, when he explains this idea, he's actually trying to explain a very strange quote from the Gemara. The Gemara says that when Esther was about to accuse Haman, she says, "Ish sar voyev Haman hara hazeh." Right, this man who's an enemy and an adversary, Haman, this evil Haman, he's the one. So the Gemara says something very, very fascinating. The Gemara says that she was about to point to Achashverosh. Ish sar voyev at the king. and a malach came and knocked their hand over to Haman. That's what the Gemara says. It's astonishing. I was like, it's a suicide. I mean, what's she doing? She's going to point at the king and call him an ish tsar v'oyev? That's a terrible thing. What was happening? So when the Vilna Gaon in this piece, he actually says, which in my knowledge of modern psychology, I think it's a psychological point. Now, we know the concept that when our mind's on one thing, and we're involved in something else, sometimes we slip. You know, you're speaking to Reuven, but you're thinking about Shimon, so you say, hey, Shimon, I mean Reuven, right? Because your mind's on one thing, and you're speaking to somebody else. I don't even call it a Freudian slip or something, but it's something, and when your mind's on one thing, and your actions are on something else, sometimes you make a mistake. So Esther, in her mind, was in the middle of davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and she was thinking about Achashverosh, because Achashverosh was the model of the king. So she begins to accuse Haman, but since her mind's on the Melech, her finger was about to go to Achashverosh because she was focused on a different world at the time. I mean, Esther wasn't focused on her human actions or shtadl, she was focused on her davening. So when you're focused on davening, so sometimes you slip because your mind's on something else. Now that's what happened in that Gemara according to Vilna Gaon. She was so engrossed in her davening, her mind was so much on Hashem, she just lost track of what she was doing in the physical world. That's what he says. It's an amazing thought. But again, it's the concept of davening. Esther went into the king, and she knew that the way to succeed is through davening. When I speak to the king, I'm going to speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and daven at the time. And really, every step of the way, when we find Esther speaking to the king, it's always that way. She's always speaking to Hashem. Now, when the king comes to her and says, what's your request? She says, Yim HaMelech Tov. If the king, speaking to Hashem, if it's good in your eyes, so then I make my request. So even in the midst of her ishtadlus, so she's in the middle of putting forth her best effort, even then she knows the key is going to be the davening. That's what she knows as well. So we find the power of davening in the story. We also find the power of davening even in the midst of the ishtadlus. When we're going through our human efforts, we have to know that ultimately it requires davening every step of the way. You never give up in davening. Davening keeps on going and going and going. You can never stop with davening. So the Nes of Purim was really brought about, in a very, very clear way, through the Koch of Tefillah. That's what it was brought about. So for us, it's an incredibly empowering point. You know, Purim is a day of davening. It's a day that Tefillahs have extreme power, because whenever you have a Yontif, you're always reliving the events. Yontif is not just a day to remember and mark the events, it's also a day to relive the events. The power of those events that were there in Shushan, whenever this was, 2,500 years ago, those same events, that same power is in the year every single Purim. We experience it every single year. So if Purim is a day where we see the power of Tefillah, and we see Hashem responding to Tefillah, that means that we have that same power every single Purim. If we daven on Purim properly, then we should, in Eretz Hashem, get that same response. And again, it goes even further, really. It's very interesting that, you know, we said there's a dual meaning in the Megillah. You know, there's the Melech is Achashverosh, is Malko Sh'olam. So when Esther goes to Achashverosh, what happens? Now she goes there, she thinks she's risking her life. She's terrified. And Achashverosh looks at her with total kindness and grace, and he says, Mama Kashas, what do you request? Achatzi Malchus, up until half the kingdom, and it's yours. So if you take our dual meaning, that Melech is also Hashem. And on Purim, Hashem looks at us as well with that same kindness and that same grace. And Hashem says to us, make your request. I'm waiting for it. So you have a request. This is the day to make it. It's the day where we can really make incredible requests in our davening. And Hashem is there to respond to those requests. The same way we say about Achashverosh, Ketuv Levimelech B'Yayin. You know, he was very happy and rejoicing with his wine on those days. So Kev Yochel Hashem as well. Hashem is in a good mood on Purim. You know, Hashem is rejoicing. Hashem is very open to our requests. And even though we may not be deserving of it, Esther wasn't called in. No, Esther wasn't supposed to go. Esther could have been killed for that. It's a capital offense that Esther did. But so she didn't deserve to be responded to by the king in that way. It wasn't something that she had earned. But the king, either way, she found favor in his eyes, and the king responded. That's what happened. So to Klai Yisrael on Purim, whether or not we deserve it, it's a day where Hashem is there for us. Now Hashem is the king, and we go into the king. And you know, we don't deserve to go into the king all the time. You know, we haven't been called in. Who are we to walk into the king? But yet Hashem, on Purim in particular, Hashem says, even though you haven't been called in, and you shouldn't be here, but he stretches out his golden scepter, like Achashverosh, says, whatever you want, make your request, I'm listening. That's what Hashem tells us on Purim. And then that's part of the power of the day. Rav Hutner has a very beautiful piece, which I'll simplify for a second. But Rav Hutner writes that, you know, typically we're not supposed to, you know, go too far. Sometimes you can make a request, it's going a little bit too far. like it's a little bit, what's the word? It's a little bit, I'm missing the word in my head.
Chutzpahdik,
one word. Yeah, you know, but sometimes, you know, to request too much, sometimes it's too much. You know, you have to take small things, a step at a time. You know, you can't jump, you know, major jumps. You have to just ask things that are kind of fit, that are reasonable. He says on Purim, though, he says, Achad Chatzi Malchus. You know, on Purim, we can make requests that are up to half the kingdom. I mean, on Purim, we can make, we'll call it unreasonable requests. You know, things that we think are far out of our hands and far beyond our control. But on Purim, those requests are accepted, more so than the rest of the year. That's, again, I'm simplifying. That's what they're actually right. You know, Pachad Yitzchak. So today we have to knock to go in, you have to be called in, then we called in, you have to sit there in trembling and in fear and make your meager request to the king. On Purim, you barge right into the king, and half the kingdom is yours. Just tell me what you want, and I'll give it to you. That's the concept of Purim. That's the power of this feel on Purim. That's what it is. And there's a halacha on Purim, Hilchas Tzedakah. You know, usually when it comes to tzedakah, you're allowed to do your research on the person requesting the money. You know, nowadays people walk around with their notes, which is appropriate. If a person comes, you think they're a con artist, you're allowed to say, okay, I want to give you, but I have to do a little research first to figure out who you are. If you're honest, if you're not, you're allowed to do that. You're supposed to do that. On Purim, there's a halacha called Posh Yanus Nimlo. If someone stretches out their hands, you must give. On Purim, you don't ask questions. You know, when it comes to Purim, you're not supposed to research the person making the request. They don't need their letter on Purim, officially. You know, on Purim, whoever asks for money is supposed to give money. That's halacha on Purim. It's part of the idea of the simcha of Purim, of the achlus of Purim, that we just give, we just give on Purim, we just give, 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 give. Shachmanis, tzedakah, we just keep on giving on Purim. But Chassidish Sfarim say, well, Hashem has to follow halacha as well, right? Kevayachal, Hashem also keeps halacha. And if we have a halacha, whenever someone requests, we have to respond on Purim. So Hashem too. If we stretch our hands to Hashem, then Hashem has to also follow the halacha. He can't say, do you deserve this? Are you honest? Are you deceiving me? Hashem also can ask the question, Kevayachal. Hashem has to respond as well. So Koposhiya Nosnumlo is a concept which we can apply to Hashem too, and Hashem also has to respond to us in Purim. So Purim is really an amazing day for davening. You know, we shouldn't waste it away in the fact that we're so busy and distracted. We have Shalchmanis, we have to hear Megillah. You know, make sure we take our time to daven a proper davening on Purim and make those requests.
Rabbi Shir,
yeah.
Is there an inyan to daven Vasikin on Purim?
More so than any other time. There is a concept on Purim. This is Mitzvah Lahashkim, Mitzvah Lahashkim, to come early on Purim. I've never seen anything particular about Vasikin on Purim more so than the rest of the year. So it's always a good thing to have Vasikin. So if you can, it's great. This year we changed the clocks on Purim, so it might be a little more challenging. Just, I don't know, just that's always throws people off when we change the clocks. Actually, Purim night, we changed the clocks this year. But I don't know if it's any different the rest of the year. But there's a concept of being up early on Purim. That concept is brought in halacha.
Does it matter? Not does it matter, but is there more on Tanis Esther that you should put more effort than Purim day? Or equally, they're equal in terms of...
It's interesting. I would think Purim day is probably the more powerful one. But they're both powerful. I mean, but both days are set aside for davening in their own way. And I think they're both very powerful. Obviously, Purim day, if there's one day you're going to choose my davening day, I would make it Purim day, personally. Even beyond that, and this is something we also missed out on a lot. You know, when the king was open to Esther to answer her requests, so it was always at the Mishteh Yayin. It was during their party at the Suda. So there's a concept also at the Purim Suda, in particular, there's a time for davening as well. And obviously I don't mean, you know, going to the side and, like, you know, saying to Hillel for now during your Suda, but to have a little time during your Suda where you personally make a request to Hashem for something that you're looking for. You know, it's always Ketov Levimach B'Yayin. When Achashverosh was Tov Levimach B'Yayin, he's enjoying his Suda and he's had a nice cup of wine and that's when he was open to hear Esther's requests. And that's where Esther made a request. That's where Haman got killed, was at the Suda. That's where it all came from. The concept of drinking wine on Purim comes from the fact that this happened at Mishteh Yayin, at a Suda where they were drinking. So at the Purim Suda in particular, there is an idea that we should be able to make our own requests. Now again, the Purim Suda is not a time where you're going to take out your tehillim and stay on the side for half an hour davening, but it's a time where, you know, amongst the enjoyment of the Suda, if you have your particular moment that you can just, you know, think of a tefillah, say a tefillah to yourself, you know, something, take advantage of those moments and say tefillah during the Suda, that's a very special time as well. Because that's when Achashverosh responded, that's when Hashem can respond too. So this is an idea of Purim, which I think many of us may have missed over the years, because it's not necessarily emphasized, you know, in Shiurim that we hear, and davening in Shul, or anything else, because there's so much else happening on Purim. But we can't miss out on this, because we see the power of davening on Purim can be such a powerful thing. And really, when we put in the efforts davening on Purim, it can change our Purim around, because Purim sometimes, unfortunately, ends up being so busy and distracting, and, you know, that we miss out on the spiritual elements of Purim. They were so busy, you know, shachmanis and eating, and, you know, we're celebrating. But to really tap into the ruchnius of Purim, really a good davening can be helpful in that.
This is also how it compares to Yom Kippur also.
Yeah, exactly right. Very good. So the comparison to Yom Kippur, one level is the davening on Yom Kippur as well. It's a very similar concept. Hashem, it has ratzon for Klai Yisrael Yom Kippur in response to Tefillah Yom Kippur. It's a very similar type of power. There are some shuls, I'm not sure around here, but there's some shuls that have the minhag on Purim to daven with Yom Kippur Nusach, you know, because it kind of gives the davening that flavor. The yeshiva does usually on Purim night. They'll often daven with Yom Kippur Nusach on Purim night, for Maariv, before the Megillah. And it's and when it's after a fast, everyone, it's very hard to have a long davening, because you're, you know, but this year, Motzei Shabbos, you know, it's after a fast, so the opportunity is there. Some shuls recognize this concept, and we'll have a slower davening from some shuls speed through because the kids are going crazy, and it's very hard. You know, it's hard on Purim sometimes because of the atmosphere. But for ourselves, to be able to take those moments and really daven well on Purim is very, very essential. So I wish everyone a Freilich in Purim, and everyone's feelings should be answered.
Amen. Number 22, till number 22, I was told. Very special one.
Right, Esther said that as she was entering into the palace.
I was
Yosef Shachar.
There was much
about
the Esther also?
I didn't know that.
I got a whole big text.
I didn't know that. Well.